He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're in the third week of our study through the book of Jonah, and Jonah is a minor prophet in the Old Testament, and if you remember, that doesn't mean he was an insignificant prophet. It just means his book is shorter than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Although we could say several things about Jonah as a prophet, you might be forming some opinions as you read through the book of Jonah about Jonah as a prophet. He's a very interesting prophet. And this series through the book of Jonah is the second of our three series this summer in which we're talking about personal reformation. Our first series was how I can change, how you can change. We talked about the path of becoming more holy, which we call sanctification. And this study through the book of Jonah, I hope will show us some other specific ways that we need to change or can change. I hope that so far in this series this summer, you've begun to ask the question, how is it that I need to change? What are the things that I need to change in my life? It could be a pursuit of holiness in your life. It could be a greater faith in God, or it could be putting off a particular sin that is challenging to you. Or perhaps as we think of the book of Jonah, it would be that we need a greater heart for missions and for people whom God love. So the book of Jonah is an intriguing book. It's just these four chapters, and the character Jonah is a very perplexing prophet. I found reading Jonah delightful and disappointing at the same time. I find myself frustrated at Jonah's responses. I'm struck by Jonah's significant flaws and the pagan Gentiles' significant faith. So our text this morning is chapter 3, but we'll need to take some time to place the actions of chapter 3 in relationship to the rest of the book. So this is just a little bit of a review, and it's familiar. I mean, the story of Jonah is familiar to us, but let's not miss the opportunity to be shocked and surprised by it. So Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, Yahweh, during the 8th century B.C., and in chapter 1, God tells him to go to the city of Nineveh to call out against it. That is to proclaim God's judgment on it. And that judgment would come on the city. And this call is somewhat unique. We may not think of this call to Jonah as unique, but it was. There are very few times in the Old Testament where God calls a prophet and sends them to people outside of the kingdom of Israel to preach to them. And yet, Jonah is called to do that. It's a missionary journey that God is calling Jonah on. But surprisingly, Jonah flat out disobeys the command of the Lord. Now, this is a prophet of God. He just totally disobeys God. He goes in the opposite direction. It's not enough for him to just say, no thanks, I think I'll just stay here in Israel and hang out with my friends. He actually gets on a ship, pays the fare, goes in the opposite direction from where God called him to go. Perhaps your caricature of Christians is that they always do what God commands. You know, particularly if you're maybe new to the faith or not a Christian, you may think about Christians as, well, those are the people who always do what God says. Well, God's given us this picture of Jonah to say, sadly, that's not always the case, is it? That Christians always do what God calls them to do. And so this illustrates for us, number one, that we're all sinners, all of us. And two, it highlights God's love and mercy and patience towards us. So 2 weeks ago in our study, we saw Jonah disobey God, and we saw God send a great tempest, a great storm on the sea. And even as Jonah was sailing away with these pagan sailors, God was sending a storm to get his attention. And you would have thought that Jonah might have repented right then, right when God sent the storm and was just about to sink the ship with him and all of the sailors. But he remained steadfast in his disobedience even then, was willing to be drowned in the sea before he would agree again to follow God's instructions. So even in the midst of this continued disobedience, God was still faithful to show him mercy. And so Jonah convinced the sailors to throw him overboard, and God quieted the storm and sent a great fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. And while in the fish, Jonah prays and gives thanks for God's deliverance, and he's reminded that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he commits again to pay his vows to God. So this brings us to today's text. The fish has vomited up Jonah on the dry land again, and he survived. So how would you summarize the book of Jonah so far? Is it a book about Jonah? Is it a book about a fish? Is it a book about the great city of Nineveh? We'll learn about each of these, but this book is about, it tells us something about God. It tells us something about the God whom we serve and whom we worship, about his abundant and what we've titled scandalous mercy toward those who are lost and his enemies. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text for today. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who has compassion, a God who shows mercy, God who showed mercy to Jonah, a God who showed mercy to the people of Nineveh, a God who has shown mercy throughout the generations since Jonah, and a God who shows mercy today. Father, help us to see clearly and embrace your compassion and your mercy towards sinners. And help us to communicate your mercies and your love and your grace to those around us. Give us a heart, Father, to love those whom you love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point this morning is that God sends flawed servants to spread his word. So when we read the book of Jonah, one thing we'll notice is that here is a man who's deeply flawed. we've talked through it some, but let's just recap. So the prophet disobeys God and does it in such a cavalier way that he brags and tells the other sailors that he's running away from Yahweh. And then when God's bringing correction, he's asleep in the bottom of the boat, even while it's about to sink. So even then, after Jonah is thrown overboard, the sailors exhibit more faith and more faithfulness than Jonah. These pagan sailors fear the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So then God rescues Jonah by sending a fish, and Jonah realizes that God has rescued him from death and renews his commitment to do God's will. So I'm not sure what you expect God to do next. So this brings us to chapter 3. What do you expect God to do with Jonah at this point? Do you expect God to give him the same command again? We don't know what amount of time passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It reads as if it's immediate, but there's no reason to force it to be an immediate amount of time, that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It could have been a period of time between these two verses. But nevertheless, however much time it was, God issues the same command again. to Jonah. And this time he's going to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience parenting. We've had this experience many times. So you tell your child to do something. Maybe pick up your clothes out of the floor. Does anybody else have that in their house? Clothes on the floor? So you tell your child, pick up your clothes out of the floor. And instead, your child ignores you and gets the crayons out to color a picture. So a big ordeal of discipline occurs at this point, and there's we talk about the importance of obeying daddy's commands, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you're so thrilled when it comes back around to some point of peace and repentance. And what are we tempted to do then? We're tempted to just give the child a hug and say, I'm so glad that you're sorry. But what we need to do is what God does, and that is say, pick up the clothes out of the floor. And in fact, it's not until they do that that you know if they've actually repented or whether they just felt bad that they didn't get away with it. And so that's how it is with Jonah here. God told Jonah to do something. Jonah completely ignored it, and God called him to do it again. God holds Jonah to this command. So we might be surprised at another level. We might wonder why God wouldn't just send someone else to take this message to the Ninevites at this point. I mean, after all, if Jonah were really a good prophet, if he really wanted to obey God, he would have done it. And so is he disqualified now from taking this message to the Ninevites? Did Jonah prove himself unfaithful to this task to the point that God could not use him for this task? Is he really the person you would want to send to the Ninevites at this point? And God's answer is often, yes, that's exactly who I want to send. See, the Bible is filled with people to whom God gives multiple commands and multiple chances. In fact, every Christian in this room could give some testimony for God leading you to do something and you disobey, and then God bringing you back around at another time and you submit to God's will. That's the story of many Christians' lives. And even in the Bible, we have many people whom God had to tell multiple times to do something. They weren't all as completely opposite and rebellious as Jonah, and yet they failed in many ways. God had to tell Abraham a couple of times to get over there to the promised land before he actually made it there. Moses, after he failed to deliver the Hebrews through his own efforts, God had to send him back many years later after years in the desert. Joseph, after Joseph lives arrogantly before his brothers, God brings a lot of tribulation in his life and eventually puts him in a place to bless his brothers and deliver his family, and he shows them mercy. Or Peter, think of the apostle Peter just flatly denying that he would ever deny Christ, and yet after three denials, God chooses Peter again to serve as an apostle. Or even all the disciples who pledged that they would follow Jesus to the end, and yet all of them fled when Jesus was arrested, and yet God still used them to take the message of the gospel to the nations. So part of the message that we should get from Jonah is that God uses flawed people to do his will. I hope that's good news to you. It's good news to me, because otherwise I have nothing to say. I have no right to speak before you, because I am a flawed person. And God even often uses us after he's had to correct us. Paul reminds us in Corinthians what kind of people God uses. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." So God's posture toward Jonah was altered by Jonah's posture toward God was altered by the circumstances God brought into Jonah's life. And he was made freshly aware of God's mercy toward him. and how God held back judgment and brought deliverance. So having said all of that, having said God uses flawed people to do his will, I do want us to be careful and be cautious here, because Jonah is not an example to follow here, right? We don't want to presume on God's mercy by saying, well, God gave Jonah a second chance, so I can just go do whatever I want to do and disobey God, and God's still going to use me, and it's no big deal. That is not the lesson we want to take from Jonah here. God is not obligated to give us multiple chances. He's not obligated to give us a second chance. And yet, many times we see in the Bible God giving people a second chance. But we shall not presume on God's mercy. Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. So what about you this morning? Are you walking currently away from God's call on your life, the opposite direction that God would have you go? Are you stubbornly rejecting what you know God wants you to do? Perhaps even with a cavalier attitude. Has the Lord brought a tempest into your life, a storm, to get your attention, to alter your course and put you back on track? And do you have an awareness? This is where Jonah ends up when he's in the fish in chapter 2. Do you have an awareness that salvation is of the Lord? Or are you proudly trusting in your own self-righteousness? This reminded me of the passage in Luke where Jesus talks about two men who went up to the temple to pray. Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So God uses flawed messengers, flawed servants to do his will, and yet God wants us to be humble servants who appeal to God's mercy. Second thing we see here in this passage in Jonah is we saw that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and this was God's mercy to him, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. So let's see that God uses his word to bring about faith and repentance. So if we start in verse 2, Jonah says this, arise, or God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So let's just get a few details about Nineveh out here. We've discussed Nineveh over the last 2 weeks a bit, but let's review. It's a very large city. So chapter 4 is going to tell us it had 120,000 people in it. here we see the words, it's a three days journey in breadth. We're not really sure exactly what's meant by that. It could mean that it's a three-day visit to get through the city, that you have to go and takes 3 days to visit it. It could talk about the actual size of the city, but it could be, it probably doesn't mean a 3 day walk from one side to the other, unless you include the suburbs and surrounding rural areas, which is possible. But it was an important city. The ESV says it was an exceedingly great city. And so it's possible that it's the capital of Assyria here, so it's possible that there were even social or political procedures if you're bringing a message to the city. We don't really know. But whatever reason, it's a 3 day visit. Jonah's prepared to go in for 3 days and preach to Nineveh. At the same amount of time he was in the fish, if we want to count and remember. So what about Jonah's message? Are you struck at all by Jonah's message, the simplicity of Jonah's message? So he obeys God's call and goes to Nineveh. We're not really sure if there was a time lapse between being spit out by the fish and him going, but it seems that as soon as he was called, he went. And we also don't know exactly how long it took him to get to Nineveh from where he was. It was over 500 miles. So that's a pretty long walk. So it wasn't that the next day he was in Nineveh. He didn't catch the next flight to Nineveh. So it was a journey there. And the text doesn't really give us that time frame, but we know it took him a while to get there. But it does seem that as soon as he got the command, he went. So let's commend Jonah where we can, right? Let's commend Jonah that here the second time he responds to God's command with obedience. In fact, I attribute that to the end of chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And I take that vow to mean, God, I'm gonna follow you. I'm going to do your work. I'm going to be your prophet. And he's renewing that commitment in the belly of the fish. And then when God calls him again, he sticks to it. He says, "Okay, Lord, I'll go." So you may have read ahead to chapter 4. You may find out that when Nineveh actually repents, Jonah is very unhappy. So it's important for us to even say here that though Jonah is obeying the will of God and is obeying the command of God, it's not clear that Jonah has the heart of God for the people that he's going to yet. So let's commend him for going, but he's still reluctant. I think he's still a reluctant prophet. So God's command here in chapter 3 is almost the same as it was in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, go call out against the city. In chapter 3, call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, we would assume this is true for any prophet, that the message they take is the message that God gives him. But it's interesting that God specifies this second time that he's going to tell Jonah what to say. He's going to give Jonah the message that he should take to Nineveh. And in this case, God's message was short and simple. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. The message is this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's it. Jonah traveled all that way, 500 miles, to tell the city they're going to be overthrown. Now, it's possible that Jonah said more. It's possible that he doesn't say anything else. But there's no mention of Yahweh. There's no mention of the character of God. There's no promise of mercy if they repent. There's no preaching against specific sins. It's just this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all. He might have said more. He might not have. We don't know. But what we know is that this message that he took was a message from God. It was the words of God to the people of Nineveh. And their response to this message is amazing. Let's look at that response in starting in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let him not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Wouldn't every preacher or every evangelist that's ever preached or sat and preached to a crowd want to have this response to their message? I mean, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and boom, they repent, they confess, they call out to God by this simple pronouncement of God's judgment. The people believe God, demonstrate their repentance through fasting. Even the king humbles himself. The people, including the king, are spreading the message for you. And wouldn't every preacher want this, right? The preacher only has a certain audience, and yet the message goes out to the whole city because the people are sharing the message. It's going through the social media of the day, proclamation from the king and his nobles. A couple things we should notice. One, they believed God. I don't think that's not just a throwaway comment. It wasn't that they believed Jonah. It wasn't that he was such a persuasive person that they believed him. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. God spoke to them through Jonah, but they heard God's words and were convicted. Even in the pages of the Bible, this response stands out. Especially when you compare it in this book to Jonah's responses to God often. Let's take a look at the repentance of the Ninevites. So this is what they did again. So number one, they believed God. Number two, they humbled themselves. Even the king came down off his throne, took off his robe, put on this very uncomfortable sackcloth, covered himself with ashes. They mourned through fasting. Number four, they prayed earnestly. Did you catch that? That he tells them to call out mightily to God. They prayed earnestly. Number five, they put off their wicked deeds. Turn away from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. And number six, they hoped in God's mercy. All of that is part of the Ninevites' repentance, just from a simple proclamation of yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can we say that the Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts? There's a lot to be amazed at here, especially God's kindness toward those who were not even looking for him. These were polytheistic pagans who were not looking for the one true God. They were busy worshiping their many gods and doing violence to those around them. And here, the Ninevites respond to a simple preaching of Jonah. So this is amazing when we compare it to Jonah's responses to God. It's also amazing when we compare it to Israel's responses to God in the Old Testament and New. Look at this in 2 Kings 17. It says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servant the prophets.' But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God." Just think of the contrast here between how Nineveh responds versus how Israel and Judah often responded to the Lord. So one of the ironies in the book of Jonah is this comparison between the pagans in the book and the prophet in the book. We see that in chapter 1, Jonah's response versus the sailor's response. In chapter 3, Jonah's response, or chapter 4, how Jonah responds when the Ninevites do respond, compared to how Jonah responds, the Ninevites. And again, we see again in, here's a quote from Stuart Douglas. In Jeremiah, which we didn't read, Jeremiah 36 talks about Jehoiakim not obeying God. So this makes clear that Jehoiakim of Jerusalem was notably unmoved by Jeremiah's words. and therefore was denounced for his obstinance. But his pagan predecessor, the king of Nineveh, acted quite differently. So just comparing how Jehoiakim, a king in Israel, compared to this king in Nineveh. But this comparison, so we've compared the Ninevites to Jonah, we've compared the Ninevites to some of the Old Testament Israelites, but this comparison is not limited to the Old Testament. Jesus even uses the Ninevites' response as a condemnation to the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament. In fact, this is really the point of the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12. The scribes and Pharisees were looking for a sign from Jesus to believe him. We can find this in Matthew 12, 38 through 41. So then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So we might ask, what is the sign of Jonah that Jesus is speaking of? So there are two aspects of Jonah's ministry highlighted here in Matthew. One being that Jonah was in the fish 3 days, Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. The Pharisees were looking for a sign. And Jesus said, "Well, this is the only sign you're going to get, that I'll be in the earth 3 days like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days." But that's not the only part of the sign of Jonah. In fact, I would say it's not even necessarily the primary part. Well, just one side note here. When Jesus talks about this passage, I just want you to see that Jesus talks about Jonah and the Ninevites as events happening in real history. Just in case you are tempted, along with some Bible scholars, to say that the book of Jonah is just kind of a parable, that it wasn't real things in history that happened. Jesus is using it to say, just like Jonah and Nineveh, this is going to happen. So Jesus speaks of it as real history. And Jesus is using the deliverance of Jonah by the fish to point to Jesus being resurrected from the dead. But if we go to the point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees here in Matthew 12, his real point is that Nineveh repented without a sign. We don't have any evidence that Jonah's story of the fish was prominent in his message to Nineveh. It's possible that he told the story, "Hey, I wasn't going to come, but God threw me off a ship and I got swallowed by a fish, and so here I am." It's possible that was part. I mean, it'd be worth telling. It's possible that he was visibly affected by 3 days in a fish. We don't know. We don't know the time period between when he was spit out by the fish and when he was in Nineveh. But what is clear in this Matthew 12 passage is that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus says that's better than what you scribes and Pharisees are doing. You're demanding a sign, and Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. So Jesus seems to be condemning the scribes and Pharisees because they sought a sign and Nineveh repented simply at the preaching of Jonah. So it's worth noting here, the sign of Jonah seems to be not just that, we got 3 days in the fish, 3 days in the tomb, but no, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is here. So we've seen that God sends flawed servants to take his message. We've seen that God sends his word to bring about faith and repentance. So it wasn't just Jonah's words. It was the word of God that brought about faith and repentance in the Ninevites. And finally, we see God's response to repentance. He responds to repentance with mercy and blessing. We see this in the last verse of the chapter, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we've been suspecting all along as we read through the book of Jonah, we've been suspecting that God was going to show mercy to the Ninevites. And here the author reveals it plainly. This, of course, is what Jonah was afraid was going to happen, as we see in chapter 4. We'll talk about that next week. But I don't know about you, but before we go too much farther, I have some questions about Nineveh's repentance. Do you have any questions about Nineveh's repentance? I wonder, was it a lasting repentance? I wonder, was it a lasting deliverance that God gave them? And finally, did the Ninevites become true worshipers of Yahweh? Well, we know that Assyria eventually overthrew the northern kingdom of Israel. We know that they eventually conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. So it seems that they didn't remain friendly to the God of the Hebrews here. We also know that Assyria was eventually overthrown by the Babylonians years later. So Nineveh eventually was overthrown. And we don't actually know that the Ninevites ever became true worshipers of Yahweh at all, the Hebrew God, the creator of heaven and earth. We know, at least with the sailors in chapter 1, they gave offerings to the Lord Yahweh, and they made vows to the Lord. But here in chapter 3 with Nineveh, the Lord's name is not mentioned at all in this story of the Ninevites repenting. We know that they were polytheists. We know that they had many gods. And here Jonah comes and says, you're going to get overthrown. And they do turn from their wicked way, hoping that God would relent. And yet we don't know for sure that they knew anything of God's true character here. We don't know if they were calling on the name of the Lord Yahweh, or if they were just afraid of God in general. And yet, God relents of his disaster toward them anyway. Another question we might ask in verse 10, depending on the translation that you have or reading, is what does it mean if it says God repents? So if you're reading King James or perhaps New King James, you'd read that God repented what he was going to do there. So what do we need to make of that, God repenting? How can God repent of anything? So first, relent instead of repent is probably a better translation for English, because repent carries this idea of going from something that was an unfavorable or wrong action and going to do something that's a right action. And that's not really what's going on here with God's relationship. It's not that he was going to do wrong to the Ninevites and now he's going to do something right to the Ninevites. That's not what's going on here at all. In fact, God does ultimately follow through with overthrowing Nineveh years and years and years later. But God didn't follow through with certain consequences of judgment because Nineveh repented. So Nineveh repented. So Boyce says it this way in his commentary. We must realize that in this case, there is not even a true contradiction. For the city that God had promised to destroy, the wicked city of Nineveh, ceased to exist after Jonah's preaching. True, it came back as Nineveh slipped into sin again years later. But you see, God didn't actually turn from doing something he shouldn't have done and do something he should do. Instead, God responded to their repentance and brought blessing instead of judgment. We can look at other places in the prophets to see how this works. So according to Jeremiah chapter 18, This is what Jeremiah says. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Or, according to Joel chapter 2, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So Nineveh, under the preaching of Jonah, turns from its evil way, believes God's word, is sorrowful for their sin, and God relents of the disaster that he was going to bring to them. And this points us to the message of the book of Jonah. Again, right? God's mercy that is given out toward the undeserving. So finally, we've seen how God uses flawed people. We've seen how God uses his word to bring about faith and repentance. We've seen how God relents and turns from judgment when people repent and turn to him. So what is God calling you? Let's just talk for a few minutes about what God is calling you to do. And I want to do this in two ways, for the Christian and for the non-Christian. As a Christian, how should you respond to this message of Jonah? Well, first, I think we should do like Jonah did in the fish, which is thank God for his undeserved mercy. Bring it to mind. Bring to mind that God had mercy on you when you did not deserve it. That he was gracious to you in calling you to know and believe in Christ. Number two, remember that salvation is of the Lord. This is what Jonah says at the end of chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't save ourselves. This could both be in that physical sense of Jonah was drowning and God delivered him, but also we were in the mire of our sin and we did not save ourselves. God saved us. God rescued us. We need to bring that to mind, and it should give us assurance, and also it gives us humility as we take the message to others. Number three, obey God's call on your life. So I told Daniel the other day, as I was reading Man Overboard, one of the commentaries, I said, Daniel, I'm seeing myself way too many times in this book. Do you have that when you read the book of Jonah? Are you finding yourself in the book of Jonah and your responses to God, or maybe in comparing your previous zeal and commitment to follow God and your maybe lackadaisical lethargy in your obedience to God now? What is God's call on your life? Perhaps you've been ignoring God or even running in the opposite direction. What does God want you to do? He wants you to repent and turn toward God today. Number four, speak God's word to others. Even those you believe don't deserve it or won't respond to it. This is a large theme in the book of Jonah. I wanted to go there, but I'm going to leave it for Mike next week. But Jonah did not have God's heart toward Nineveh. And we need to have God's heart toward those that we think don't deserve God's message or won't respond to it. So if we're going to speak God's word to others, this means that we must know God's message well. And we must have taken it to heart. It's great for you to share your story, but people need to hear the words of God. That's what Nineveh needed to hear from Jonah, the word of God. Speak God's word to others. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. By the open statement of the truth, that is the word of God. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way in Man Overboard. He says, the open statement of the truth is the essence of the privilege of explaining the scriptures to others. It involves seeing to the heart of God's word and bringing out its truth simply and clearly. It means seeing to the heart of the listener and applying the truth to his life in a way that demonstrates both his own need and God's perfect grace to save and help him. This is the commission that God has given you and I, to give an open statement of the truth to those around us who need to hear God's word. So would you accept the commission of Christ to make disciples of all nations? As a Christian, would you accept that call on your life? Paul's commission from God, he says it this way in Acts 26. So this is Paul describing his conversion. Do we have Acts 26? There we go. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those to which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This command that God gave Paul to open the eyes of the Gentiles that they might see and see God and see the light of God, turn from darkness to light, receive forgiveness of sins. This was Paul's commission, and I would say it's a commission for us as well. This is what God's given us as a message of hope to the world. So those are some of the things that I think how we should respond if we're a Christian. For the non-Christians here, there's a lot for us to learn. There's a lot for you to receive from the book of Jonah and to learn from how the Ninevites responded to Jonah. First, hear God's word. And by that I mean read God's word and listen to the preaching of God's word and talk to other people about God's word. Hear God's word. Number two, turn from your sins. We saw this picture of repentance in Nineveh, how they humbled themselves before God, turned from their violence and their sins, and believed God. Hear God's word, turn from your sins. Number three, believe the gospel. Here's where we have such an advantage over the Ninevites. I mean, all the Ninevites got that we know is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and yet we have the gospel. We have God's word explaining how Jesus came and took the penalty and punishment for our sins on himself on the cross, so that God could forgive us for our sins, because Christ took God's wrath away on the cross. We know so much more than the Ninevites about the true God, that we can believe the good news that God has, that God forgives sinners when they trust in him and turn from their sin and trust in Christ. So if you're a non-Christian today, we invite you, we plead with you to turn away from the judgment that's coming and put your faith in Christ. We know part of this believing the gospel and part of the way we need to understand the book of Jonah is that that disaster that God relented from on Nineveh, it eventually came. Generations later, we don't know how much later, we don't know how long that revival lasted in Nineveh when they were believing God and turning from sin. But we do know it eventually came. But when we believe the gospel today, we know that God's ultimate wrath is completely removed in Christ. It's not just postponed. It's not just put away for another day. When we trust in Christ, God's wrath toward us is completely removed. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive eternal life. Trust in Him. Well, let's have the worship team come up, and the prayer team's going to come forward. So let's all stand together as we get ready to close. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. So we've had a glimpse today of God's mercy. We've seen God's mercy toward Jonah, the prophet. We've seen God's mercy toward Nineveh, the Gentiles who weren't even looking for God. God has mercy towards His people, and He has mercy towards the lost whom He desires to save. So I'm not sure what your posture is today to God, whether you're here as a Christian or as a non-Christian. I don't assume that your posture toward God is one of readiness to obey, readiness to pursue whatever God has for you. But our prayer today, we're going to pray that we would have a posture to submit ourselves to God, to place ourselves under God's authority. Let's pray. God, we are indebted to Your mercy. And we are thankful that Your mercies are new every morning and that Your faithfulness is great towards us. God, thank You that You've displayed Your mercy in so many ways in the Bible. Thank You today that we saw how Your mercy was poured out on Jonah and on Nineveh. And God, that mercy, that compassion that You had toward Nineveh is available to us today. God, thank You that You've saved us for a purpose, just like You saved Jonah for a purpose. You saved Jonah so that one saved Hebrew could take the message of salvation to thousands of Ninevites. God, would You help us as a church to own that responsibility that You've given to us to proclaim the message of salvation? That we would realize and remember and bring to mind that You have saved us for the purpose of sharing that mercy with others, sharing that good news of salvation with others. Give us boldness to speak in that way, Lord. And God, I pray for any non-Christians here who are unsure what it means to trust in Christ. God, would You shine the light of Your truth into their life and open their eyes to the glorious good news that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died in their place to take away the punishment that they deserved. God, would You help them to see how glorious that is and trust Christ with all that they are. God, Your mercy is great. You are a great God, compassionate, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So God, would You do that in this place? Would You do that in the city of Apex? Would You do that in our state and in this world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.